First Timothy, hello. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word and for this letter. We're thankful for this church and the model that we can build upon your word. I pray that we would execute it diligently with your word as a foundation. Be with me tonight. Help my words, let them be your words through your word. In your son's name we pray, amen. We're starting tonight the fifth chapter. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy for the last several months. You'll recall this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy has been sent to the church in Ephesus to be its pastor. Timothy is a young man who's grown up underneath Paul's tutelage and is ready to take on this task of the church in Ephesus. Paul gives him instructions. Chapter 1, he says, step one, root out false doctrine. You have people that are teaching mysticism, dreams, anything other than the word. Address it. Either get them out or correct them and straighten out the teaching. There can only be one message. There can't be two messages. It needs to be sound. It needs to be sound doctrine. So root out false doctrine, root out false teachers, address it immediately. Number one. Chapter two then goes into the administration of God, as it says in chapter one. The administration. So it talks about the men. The men are supposed to be men of prayer. They're not supposed to be quarrelsome. They're not supposed to be fighters. They're supposed to be peaceable. They're supposed to be men of prayer. The women are supposed to be modest in appearance. They're supposed to be submissive in their action. Chapter 3 goes into overseers and deacons, the overseers and the deacons of the church. It goes into their character. It goes into their history. They should not be new Christians. They should be experienced. They should have wisdom. They should be temperate, not given to wine. They should be self-controlled, respectable, skillful in teaching. So it goes through the characteristics of the overseers and the deacons. Chapter 4 then goes into some specific instructions for Timothy, Timothy's character. Timothy, this is what you should do. You should work on disciplining yourself for godliness in verse 7. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Read scripture, exhort, and teach. So Timothy, that's what you're supposed to do. Chapter 5 then goes into a shift then, a little bit, from instructions for Timothy's character to some advice on administration of managing different people groups within the church. How do you address different people groups within the church? And he does this by painting a picture. And throughout Scripture, the Christian life, the body of Christ, is given lots of different pictures, lots of different illustrations. We are a flock. We are sheep. We're not very smart. Each one of us goes our own way. We are a body. Each one of us has different skills, different gifts that we use within the church as a body of Christ. We're a royal priesthood. Each of us have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. It describes us as a temple, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So don't you know that you're a temple? We're soldiers. We're to dress accordingly, and we're in a battle. We're a holy nation. Philippians says we're citizens not here, but we're citizens in heaven. But the illustration and the picture that's used most in Scripture is the illustration that's used here, the picture of a family. God, of course, is referred to as our Father many times, hundreds of times in the New Testament. Children of God were referred to many times. Brothers and sisters, of course, many times. The concept of adoption is referred to. Heirs, the inheritance is referred to. The household of God is referred to four times. So there's over 300 references to a family-type structure in reference to the Christian walk and the Christian body of believers, the spiritual family, if you will. The family is the most intimate of pictures. The relationship of a family is foundational. It's relational. It's not transactional. In a family, there's an expectation of love, respect, dignity, and support. Families share an identity through birth. A spiritual family, of course, shares an identity through spiritual birth, through our Lord Jesus. The family of the Ephesians are the ones who were once, as described in Ephesians, were once dead in their sins. This is the church. This is the people that Timothy is shepherding right now. So these people are the ones who were dead in their sins. They were lost in their lusts, indulging in their fleshly desires. They were children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, made them alive. So that they, who were formerly far off, were brought near by the blood of Christ. So that they're no longer strangers or aliens, but now they are citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And of that household, as it says in Romans, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And of course in Matthew where he says, whoever does the will of my Father, when he's asked that his mother and brothers are there, whoever does the will of my mother and father is my brother and sister and mother. So we're a family. And as a family, as a church, as this church in Ephesus, the church must root out sin. It must deal with sin. Just like in our families, when there is discord, when there is sin, when there is strife, there's not unity. And it promotes more sin and more disunity. So if sin is not dealt with in the family, it festers and it causes more problems. So it must be dealt with. So what was there to discipline? Well, we just cruised through 1 Timothy and Ephesians just to get a sense of some of the things that Paul pointed out. False teaching, of course, we talked about that. Immorality and sinful living. Remember, Ephesus was pagan. So the background that these people were coming from was pagan idolatry and the worship of Athena, which comes with all sexual immorality and impurity among it. So that's why in Ephesians 5, he warns so much about sexual impurity and immorality. It says, don't let there be any place among God's people. They were divisive and quarrelsome, as it says. We'll find out later in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In Ephesians 5:5, it talks about their greed. He equates greed with idolatry. And then later in this chapter in 1 Timothy, we'll talk about gossip and idle talk. So there's plenty of sin in the church to deal with. Okay? So now that we have a picture of the family, how is Timothy to address these sins with different people groups within this family? So he equates different people groups with different members of the family. So older men, older women, as mothers and fathers. And it says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him. So this rebuke is epipeleso. Epi means upon, and pleso means to strike or to smite. It's a picture of violence. It's a picture of confrontation, of violence. There is a word, rebuke, that is used where we are supposed to use it. It's a different Greek word. It's epitomeo, which means over with authority. So when we rebuke someone with authority of God's word, that's fine. But when we're rebuking with violence, that's the wrong way. But we can rebuke with confidence, not with our own opinions, of course, and confidence in our own opinions, but we're confident when we go to a brother or a sister or a mother or a father in Christ with the word of God. That's where our confidence is. So instead of rebuking with violence, we are to parakaleo. We are to para alongside, kaleo, to call or to urge. This word is used in Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, or I parakaleo you, therefore, brothers. To exhort in Hebrews 3, it says, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. So it's an encouragement. It means to comfort. To the God of all comfort, who comforts us, as it says in 2 Corinthians, to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. So it's in encouraging others with compassion and sincerity and love is the way that we're supposed to address mothers and fathers. So older women, if I could sum it all up, it's with respect. As it says in Ephesians 6:1, honor your father and mother. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens and of the valley and eaten by the vultures. And who wants that? Brothers. So young men, we're to approach them as brothers. As brothers, turn to Galatians 6:1, if you will. Well, you don't have to, but if you want to, I'll read it anyway. Galatians 6:1 gives a good picture of this concept. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So in this is all the elements that we need to go to a brother with. So one who is spiritual, this one who is spiritual is the one who is not walking in sin, in a spirit of gentleness and love and with humility. With brothers, there's no hierarchy when you confront someone with sin. There's no older brother or younger brother, although there are older brothers and younger brothers. There are more mature Christians and there are less mature Christians. But when a pastor, Timothy, and really in any of our cases, goes to a brother, we're going to them at the same level. And that's the way that you confront someone in love, when there's no hierarchy, as a brother. Someone who is alongside, not above. And that's the way that you can shepherd them with love. Sisters, so young women with all purity. He throws in here a warning. As a young pastor, if they were to confront a young woman, with caution, in all purity, don't violate the family. The goal is restoration. You know, a ship that is going in the wrong direction, even if it's going in a straight line, is going further away from its destination. It needs to be corrected. So sin needs to be rooted out. Matthew 18, where Jesus is talking about the process of confronting your brothers in sin, it says, if your brother's sins, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. You've saved a family member. I like this passage in James 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I'm sure there's a lot of theology in that I don't understand, but it's worth it to go after your brother who's sinning in love with a goal of restoration. And particularly as a pastor, but for each of us, as we do that with each other, the spirit of love and humility, respect and honor are paramount if we're going to maintain the unity within the church, within our body of believers, to root out sin, which must be addressed, but to maintain that unity within our congregation. So in conclusion, this discipline within the family, particularly from the pastor's point of view, but really from each one of our point of views, we can use these characters and models for when we confront one another in sin with respect and humility, but confident not in our own wisdom and judgment, but confident in what the Bible says. Thanks for listening. I don't see prayer sheets. I'm sure there are around. They're in the back on the easel.